As we look to the day in which Christ will return again, we in this season of Advent have been focusing on the second coming of Jesus. And I invite you to open a Bible with me at this time to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, you'll find that on page 1038. Well, in just a few days, Christians around the world will celebrate the moment when Jesus, in his incarnation, came to the world and in his weakness became the one who would be crowned, who would give us hope. We who are hopelessly lost in our sin, this is God so loving the world that he gave his only son. But we also, as followers of Jesus Christ, as I just mentioned, we also anticipate, we look forward to the day in which Christ returns. And as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, on that day, you know, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and every worshiping person is going to confess him as Lord, but not all to the same end. Throughout the season of Advent, we've been thinking about what does it mean to have seen the glory of the one and only, and how should we wait as we live for the day he comes back? Jesus actually touches on that very clearly in our passage, and we've been looking at that throughout the season of Advent. What does it mean that to have seen his glory and how we should wait and what kind of people we should be as we wait for his return? We're going to look at that again this morning in our final Sunday in the season of Advent. Before we open God's word, though, let's pray together. Please join me. God in heaven, you have done a marvelous work, and we stand in awe and glory of it again this day. We ask, O God, by the mercy you give us in your Holy Spirit, that you'll open your word now to us to make it clear that our hearts, O God, that our hearts would be ready with comfort and joy to sing of the one who has come and who will come again. We pray this through the precious work of Christ. In his name, amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Listen to God's Word for us this morning. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Is my microphone sounding a little funny? Yeah. I'm just going to grab this one, okay? I'll put that on in a minute.
Sorry about that. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated.
again? Nothing?
Well, I haven't preached with one of these microphones in a while. Let's see what I can do. During Advent, we rightly focus on Emmanuel, on God with us. It's the coming of Christ. It's the moment in which the heavens are erupted with the sound of angels. And we sing of the one who is light in the darkness, and the angels say, glory to God, right? Glory to God in the highest, and peace to those on whom his favor rests. There's a wonderful hymn in which we sing, it's tidings of comfort and joy. Why do we have that? Well, the chief reason we know this is that the tidings of comfort and joy are that Christ fulfilled every prophecy spoken about him. Everything about the cradle and the cross and the crown. But you see, in the Christian life, we recognize that that's not the whole of the story. And so throughout the Advent season, we've been thinking and reflecting and wondering about the coming of Christ again, the second coming of Jesus. And what does that mean? And we find in our passage in Matthew 25 and 24 as well, Jesus has a lot to teach us about this. And he says, essentially, there are a lot of implications for us as followers of Jesus. There are a lot of implications for us being watchful and ready for the coming of Christ. And in our passage, I'm just going to highlight them just a little bit here this morning. These are some of the points that Jesus has made. Number one, he said, be sure. Be sure in your heart, be sure in your life that he is coming again. And so he tells us, don't waste your time thinking about when it's going to be. It's very clear, only the Father knows about this. Don't bother. And I think I said in that message, if somebody tells you, I know when Jesus is coming back, they are a liar. Not even Jesus knows. But this is what we do have. Be very, very sure. Because when it happens, not only will it be universal, it'll be unmistakable. That's the first point that Jesus made. And then he talks about these parables. And in each of them, we learn something else about how should we wait for the coming of Jesus. In the first parable, it was about waiting wisely, not foolishly. And there's the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them waited wisely and 5 of them did not. And the 5 who didn't wait wisely were eventually locked out. The door was closed to them. And Jesus says, I don't even know you. And so we talked about how Jesus says, you need to be wise as you wait with the time that God has given you. Because a day is coming when the wait will be over and it will be revealed how we waited. And my waiting doesn't benefit anybody else. Because I don't get to transfer my waiting and you don't get to take from somebody's waiting. Each of us will stand on our own before God. That was the second point that we talked about. Then last Sunday, we talked about Jesus saying, now you also need to be faithful. You need to be faithful stewarding the gift that God has given you, the marvelous parable about the talents. And here Jesus is saying, as you invest your life, invest it in out of your love and your loyalty to Jesus and all that he's given you, invest it in his kingdom because he owns it. And one day he's going to want you to give account for what you've done with the gift of grace and salvation and all of that stuff. And so on the screen you see from Matthew 5, when the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, here's your priority. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Be faithful. Well, now we're going to look at our passage this morning. Here is the final parable in this section. And Jesus, this is in Matthew's gospel, this is the very last teaching of Jesus in his public ministry. And he teaches us about how to be genuine. You know what fake is, right? This is Jesus, and we're going to look at that this morning. How do we be genuine in our love for one another? And I'll clarify a little bit more what that one another means. Now, it should come as no surprise if you've been a follower of Jesus even for one moment. There are a lot of passages in the Bible that call us to love. Jesus speaks about the summary of the law and the prophets. Love God and love your neighbor. It doesn't get any more clear than that. By the way, that's not the gospel. That's the fruit of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. But the result of it in our life is that we are to love God and we are to love our neighbor. John the Baptist, the herald of the coming of Christ, when he comes into the scene, he preaches this message of repentance, and then he says to everybody willing to listen, he says, you need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And when asked what that looks like, John says in John chapter 3, in Matthew and Luke, he says, well, this is what genuine repentance looks like. It means you love people. You love your neighbor. If they're hungry, you feed them. If they're naked, you clothe them, and so on. Two Sundays ago, we looked in the book of James, what James has to say about what love looks like. And he tells us that genuine love demands. In James chapter 2, he says, don't just wish people well. Don't just wish people well, because faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And faith and love here, I think you can transfer those two terms very easily. And here's a final one, just sort of the framework of what we're looking at here this morning of this call to genuine love, and that is Paul, in probably the most famous love passage, 1 Corinthians 13. He says in there in the opening verses, you can give all that you have to the poor, but if you have not love, you gain nothing. And here we see interwoven in all of this, this really clear picture that love is a very tactile, it's a very functional thing, a very practical, pragmatic thing in the Christian life. And Jesus here at the end of his earthly ministry, he's just moments away from this last few days before he goes to the cross. Jesus is teaching a message to the church that one of the ways we wait for him and anticipate his return is by genuinely loving one another. Because on the day he returns, what we find here in this passage, on the day he returns, he says, whether or not you love people genuinely will be revealed. What we do, and let's be clear, just a basic Reformation biblical principle, what we do does not make us righteous. So we don't love in order to get God's love. It's the other way around. Because we are loved, therefore we love. We don't do it to get righteousness. It's a product of righteousness. It's important to be reminded of that again as we think about this, because I don't want us to go down this gospel route, which isn't really a gospel route, which says if I do A, B, C, D, and E, then God will get me into heaven. We do what we do because of who we are. And now let's look at the scene as Jesus reveals it here in our parable this morning. We find that on the day Jesus returns, there's going to be fundamentally, really only two truths that you need to know and will know. Number one is he is going to be the judge. Capital J, judge. The second thing is that we're all going to be there. We will all, and he says it here in this passage, the day is going to come and all the nations are going to be gathered in front of him, right before this judge. And what's going to be revealed ultimately is did we demonstrate, for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, did we demonstrate how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God in Jesus Christ? Because he's going to call us to account for that. And that means professing faith in Jesus is hollow if we fail to genuinely love others. And so now let's look at our passage this morning. Jesus has warned us. In fact, if you go back to chapter 24, Jesus warns the believers there, you're going to face some hard times. And then he warns them that because of the increase of wickedness, and this is a hard thing to hear, he says, but because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most is going to grow cold. The love of most is going to grow cold, and that's a warning to the church. He goes on to say, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. But because of the wickedness around us, the pushing down of the gospel and followers of Jesus Christ, some people's love is going to grow cold. And we need to hear that warning. And now we look at the moment the separation begins. On his right, says Jesus, on his right, he's going to gather his sheep. On his left, he's going to gather the goats. Typical Old Testament imagery of those, the sheep were used within the worship environment. The goats were considered the outside So this is not hard to imagine who the sheep are and who the goats are. But listen, look at again. What does he say to the sheep? Come, he says. You who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared. And this last sentence is so important. For you since the creation of the world. In other words, in our Reformed tradition, we talk about election, right? These are God's children, those who've been brought to him. They didn't earn it. They were given it pure grace. But come, he says, come. You who are blessed by my Father, come and take your inheritance. That's what he says to the sheep. What does he say to the goats? Well, depart from me. You who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Clear separation happening between the sheep and the goats. There's the glorious, startling wonder, and there's the hard, startling warning. And as countercultural as it sounds, even in our 21st century, but maybe even more so, the reality is, as we profess in the Apostles' Creed, Jesus, when he comes back, is going to come as the judge, and he will judge the living and the dead. Everyone will be there. Everyone. And it will be final. And it will be unalterable. When we think about the first coming of Jesus, rightly, we think about it coming, his coming as being lowly and gentle. And that's what Jesus says about himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, for I am gentle, he says, and lowly of heart. But when he comes again, as Jesus is saying here in this parable, when he comes again, he will come as the one who separates the sheep and the goats. And Paul warns us about this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. He says, we will all appear, all of us, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive, right? We heard this in our passage this morning, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So there's the two truths we know. Christ is coming back as judge. Second, we're all going to be there. And now let's talk about the difference. Really, why is there a difference between the sheep and the goats? And fundamentally, it comes to the fact that one lived by faith, and it was credited. This is the language of God's promise to Abraham. It's credited to them as righteousness. Well, how do we know their faith was real? Because that's a question sometimes we wonder about. And based on the parable here this morning, what Jesus is saying, it'll be shown. Your faith will be shown for being real on whether or not you genuinely love those who belong to Christ. Make no mistake, Jesus calls us to love our neighbors, and it's the reason why throughout the history of this world, Christians have been the chief champions of things like hospitals and mercy ministries and all this sort of stuff. For our neighbor, we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. But in this passage in particular, what Jesus is saying is your faith will be revealed by how you genuinely love the body of Jesus Christ on those who are fellow believers. And that comes in part, that understanding, from our passage this morning, if we look at Matthew 24, in which Jesus is warning the church that you're going to face a lot of hardships, a lot of hard times. You heard the passage a moment ago, and some people's love will grow cold. Some. Cold for whom? Well, I believe it's for one another, as Jesus is saying in this passage. Sometimes that's going to happen. To paraphrase Matthew 24, verse 12, right? In the face of increasing wickedness, when, well, let's be honest, it might be harder to be allegiant to Jesus, to have that allegiance to him that is whole and pure and good and right. In the face of increasing wickedness, the question is, will our love burn hot or will it grow cold? Will our love be genuine for those who are also in Christ? Not out of fear of God's judgment. Not even because, and this is a familiar thing our culture likes to use, they like to say, well, that's because I see Jesus in them. Not even because of that, because I don't think that's something you necessarily can see in people. Not out of fear of God's judgment, not because we see Jesus in them, but because they are brothers and sisters in Christ, period. Will we genuinely love one another? Because this is who we are. And this is what the Holy Spirit is doing as it's rewiring our hearts to say, my love is going to be for those who are also walking with Jesus, so that if they're hungry and tired and naked and poor and in prison, I'm not going to reject them. I'm actually going to come alongside them. One of the transformational realities of the gospel in the first century is that it was this radical. In general, in Roman culture, if you were naked and poor and hungry and in prison, you were the outcast. One of the ways the Christian church became such a massive movement is because they said, there are no outcasts. And they came alongside people in general, but no less those who were fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so they gave food to the hungry believer. Also to the people in general, but no less certainly, all the more so, to those who are fellow brothers in Christ. And they gave them drink if they were thirsty and shelter if they were a stranger, because maybe they lost their home in the midst of the persecution. They cared for the sick because the sick in Roman culture were left on the outside. They were the dregs of society. And they fellowshiped with those who suffered. This is the picture of the church. And here's the thing about this genuine love. Because it flows naturally from us, it should surprise us when Jesus says these words to us that day. Because if we're truly loving, it's something we do naturally. It's something that flows from us because of who we are in Christ. This is what faith naturally does. We love people. We love the church. It genuinely cares for. And anything less than this, to pick up on what we've heard in our series already, anything less than this means ultimately that our faith isn't real. If we truly love Jesus, as he's saying here in this passage, it will bear fruit. And the proof of this isn't grandiose effort all the time. You don't have to pick up all your belongings and move to another city in order to love your follower in Jesus Christ. It's just simple acts of deeds and love, mercy, kindness and compassion, gentleness toward the body of Christ. As Jesus says, it is the love for the least of these, my brothers. This is what separates the sheep from the goats, says Jesus. Whether or not there's been genuine love, whether or not the faith that we have in Jesus Christ has so imprinted itself upon our hearts and souls that something changes. Because genuine love genuinely loves. I think that's a sentence. Genuine love genuinely loves. And a lack of it, says Jesus, that shows. And it shows where faith doesn't exist. Because when and where faith is at work in the heart of a follower of Jesus, remember the framework of this entire passage and all of this passage is the coming again of Christ. And Jesus says, I need you to be ready. And as we're being ready and as we're watching, the fourth thing he says right here in this passage is, be genuine. Loving obedience. Genuine care. Hospitality, clothing, food, all of that stuff, so that the body of Christ is never neglected as it makes its way through the trials and troubles of this world. We love, again, I always get back to this in part because I know the nature of my own heart. We don't love in order to earn God's favor. We love because of God's favor. It's because God first loved us. One of the reasons we light the fourth candle in the season of Advent, I mean, this is the love candle. We light it as a reminder that love has come. Love has come and it embraced us. It embraced us. We who were hopelessly lost in our sin, it embraced us. And now the same love that came to us looks to us and says, because you have been loved so much, love one another. If they're naked, clothe them. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're suffering, comfort them. If they're a stranger, welcome them. This is love that has been set free, love that is for others. And especially, as Jesus says in this passage, for those who are in the body of Christ. Jesus says this, ultimately because now this is who we are. There's a great quote from the 4th century church father Augustine, and the words are on the screen this morning. This is what Augustine says about how we wait for the coming of Christ. He says, "He who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms that it is far off, nor is it he who says it is near, but rather he who and she who, whether it be far off or near," remember we're living between the coming and the coming again of Christ, "awaits it with" what? "Sincere faith, steadfast hope, and fervent love." Throughout the season of Advent, we've been pondering together what Jesus is saying. How do we wait? What does it look like for us to be a people who are waiting for the coming of Jesus? It does not mean we're sitting on a hillside somewhere just waiting. There's an active part of it. And part of that picture is here in the genuine love that God calls us for toward those who are in the body of Jesus Christ. In 3 days, Christmas will be here. In 3 days, Christians around the world are going to celebrate the perfect gift of love in Jesus Christ. It doesn't get much better than that. Oh, but wait, there's more coming. John tells us in John chapter 1 that those who receive him and those who believe in his name are given the right to become children of God, and that's who we are. And then later on in the New Testament, we find out that this perfect love casts out fear. So, practically speaking, if his perfect love casts out fear, I should not fear loving the one who is naked or hungry or lonely or in prison, because his perfect love casts out all my concerns. And his perfect love compels me, and in the theme of this passage here, to be genuine, to love, to be who we are because of whose we are. And that's how we're going to wait for him until he comes again. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays us for the church of that day, but for the church throughout all time in history. He says, "I pray that you may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God in Jesus Christ." That's how we wait for him. My prayer for you, my prayer for my own journey of faith is that we'll do this every day. Let's keep grasping, getting hold of, understanding how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God in Jesus Christ. Because as Jesus says, and you heard it during our time of redemption this morning, Jesus says, "They," the world, "will know you are my disciples when you love one another." Christ has come. Christ will come again. Let's be sure. Let's be very sure. It will happen. Let's be wise. Let's be wise as we wait. It's so easy to get distracted, maybe act foolishly, but we got to be very wise about this at the time that God has given us. Let's be faithful. Faithful stewards of the amazing gift that God has given us in the glory of Jesus Christ. And then as we heard this morning, let's be genuine about it too. I referenced this last Sunday, the children's song. I often say to people that I think some of the best theology, practically speaking, comes in children's songs. But you know the song, "This Little Light of Mine," right? "Hide it under a bushel." No, no, no. "I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine until the day Christ comes back." Here in the New Testament, both in Jesus' parable, Paul later on as well, essentially says, not even just essentially, fundamentally says, it's impossible. It just is not possible to love God and not love our neighbor and to not love the body of Christ. Love has come. Love has come for you. Love comes for me. Love comes for all who receive him and believe in his name. And then that love says, make it genuine. Love those around you. Let the love of Jesus Christ so fill you that it compels you, because of who you are, to love those who in the body of Christ who maybe are facing a hard time, a tough season, a rough road, whatever it may be. Do this because being genuine is a mark of faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bless you, God, for the gift of love that has come in Jesus. We marvel again at this love that has transformed our lives. We're not the same people we were. We know we wrestle with our sin and our old nature, but you, O God, through your Holy Spirit, you're doing a work in us. And for centuries, this has been one of the defining marks of the church. Help us again in this day as we wait for the coming of Jesus. We celebrate that he's come, but we wait for the day when he comes again. Stir our hearts, O God. Stir them so that we become marked by this very quality of people who are loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor, and loving the church for the sake of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.